I'd like you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my favorite verses. How many of you are like me? You don't have one favorite verse, right? You just can't pick one. See, you got a bunch of them. Well, this is one of them. I've never been able to narrow it down to just one. I'm going to try to minister with a mint in my mouth. It'll soothe my throat. This verse says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's amazing. That's amazing. I am the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. Say, I am the righteousness of God. You really need to let that get in your spirit. I am the righteousness of God. Now, everything your eyes see, everything your ears hear, everything you feel and touch will tell you different. You will fight that. Your flesh will fight it. Your carnal man will fight it because you will say it cannot be so. How can I be righteous? How can I be the righteousness of God? I am so undone. I am so unclean. I am so imperfect. But you have to learn how to separate the flesh from the spirit. You've got to understand that God has created a new creature in you, has done a new work in you, and that's not what you see out here. What you see out here is not what God sees on the inside. Now, what we see out here needs some work. Amen? I said, what we see out here needs some work. Let's admit that. Let's admit we're not perfect. Let's admit we need some work. That's been one of the problems in churches for years. We played a game. I'm okay and you're okay. And you know why we played that game? Because our theology demanded it. Our theology demanded that we be perfect or we were lost. So we all played the game. And we all came to church and we suited up and we cleaned up and we all... brother this and sister that and God this. And we went through this whole deal playing church and acting like something we were not. Amen. But we all knew deep inside there was a problem. It's why people wept around altars. It's why people fought around altars with God, because they knew down deep inside, man, I'm messed up. But I had to act this other way. I had to be something I wasn't. Well, guess what? You don't have to do that anymore. Don't it feel good to come clean with God? We're going to come clean this morning. Not only are we going to come clean, we're going to leave clean. To understand what God has accomplished in you, deep inside of you, but what he wants to do out here and the change that he wants to bring about, if you will let him and quit fighting him. So we can just admit, yeah, we need a little help. We're not perfect. There are 30 unconditional gifts that God blesses you with at salvation. Amen? Now, I don't have time this morning to go through them all. So some of you are going, thank the Lord for that. Aren't you glad I don't have a 30-point sermon? I just want to talk about one. But there's a bunch of different unconditional promises of God. Now, there are conditional and unconditional promises. You need to understand the difference between the two. There are conditional promises. Conditional promises are those things they are the promises and blessings of God that are based upon how I live. Did you know that? The Bible says in Proverbs, for example, that protection from the Lord comes through obedience. Psalm says God delights to bless those who walk uprightly. There are conditional blessings in the Bible, that's blessings such as His protection, such as His financial provision, His peace, His joy. Many of those blessings depend upon how you live and how you walk with God. And there's a lot of people out there that are not walking in peace. They're not walking in joy. They're not walking in divine protection. They're not walking in financial blessing because they haven't learned how to walk in harmony with God. Because we fight God all the time. I don't know what is so hard about just raising the white flag with God and saying, God, I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of wrestling with you. Jacob, you know what his name meant? Jacob, the name meant supplanter, liar, deceiver. You know what Jacob was? A con man. He cheated people his whole life. He was good at it. He was a con man. He was a fake. His whole life was a lie. And he fought God. He ran from God. And finally, God brought it to a head. You know, I'd like to see God bring some things to a head today. God showed up and he wrestled with Jacob. And he said, let me go. God said, let me go. And get anywhere with you. You're so hard-headed and stubborn. Let's just call it a draw. Come on, church. And Jacob knew he had a hold of something. Jacob knew he had a hold of his last chance. Jacob knew he had a hold of something that could make a difference in his life. And he said, I won't let you go till you bless me. God reached out and touched the hollow of his thigh, made him limp. And with one leg dragging and limping, he held on and wrestled and would not let go. It said, bless me. Change me. I surrender. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of cheating. I'm tired of playing the game. God said, I'm going to change your name. From henceforth, you will not be called Jacob, liar, supplanter, deceiver, but you shall be called Israel, which means Prince of God. Oh, I'd like God to change my name today. Come on, church. I'd like God to change my name today, to come clean with God, to finally have that final showdown. So those promises that are conditional, based upon how I walk with God, how I allow him to change what is out here. But we also need to understand there are unconditional promises. If you don't understand the conditional promises, you'll never walk in the blessings of the Lord. I deal with people all the time whose lives, they just, and I weep for them because they are not seeing. It's like there's a block there, and I'm like, God, help them see. To learn to walk in harmony with God. But if you don't understand the unconditional promises of God, you'll get trapped in religion. because you think those promises are conditional. The love of God is not conditional. The mercy of God is not conditional. God loves you just where you are, whatever you are. His salvation is not conditional. All it requires is an act of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When you're born again, you have God's approval. You don't have to seek for God to love you. You don't have to try to make God love you. You don't try to have to go out of your way to make God love you anymore. Amen. There is nothing. You ought to write this down somewhere. Y'all have heard me say it. There is nothing you will ever do that will make God love you any more than he loves you right now. Well, Glenn, you don't know what I've done, where I've been. I don't care. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God couldn't possibly love you any more than he loves you right now. And there's nothing you will ever do that will make God love you any less. I messed up, so God loves me a little less today. That's not how it works. He just loves. I ought to just stop right there and let that just soak in. God just loves you. And nothing you will ever do can change that, alter it, diminish it. But the one gift I want to talk about today is the gift of righteousness. He has made, you know what that means? That word? Spotless. Clean. Holy. Say, I am holy. Amen. Say, I am spotless. There's a verse used to terrify me, and terrify is not too strong a word. I walked around all the time thinking the rapture was just about to take place any minute and I wasn't going to make it, because 30 seconds before the rapture I'd probably do something wrong. Anybody else ever live like that? That's a horrible way to live. And that's not understanding the grace of God. Folks, the grace of God's bigger than that. Grace of God is stronger than that. He said he was looking for a church that was without spot. And I thought, that's not me. Without wrinkle. Without blemish. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord. I thought, Lord, where is this church? I hadn't found it yet. Is that the one on the corner? Is that the one that without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and acceptable unto the Lord? What's the name of that church? Amen. And I knew I wasn't a member of that church. Or thought I wasn't. Until I saw his grace. Until I saw his mercy. Until I saw that he did everything and I never could do anything. And he washed it all away and he made me a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things are made new. And he made me holy. He made me spotless. He made me without blame. He made me without blemish. He made me without condemnation. He made me holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you are born again? How many of you are a new creature in Christ? How could a new creature in Christ have a spot? How could a new creature in Christ have a blemish? It's impossible. Amen. It's impossible. Colossians 2:10 says, when you were born again, you were made complete. Now that word complete means complete. It means you don't lack anything else. You've got it all. I said last Sunday in our lesson If you weren't here last week, you need to get a copy of that. That teaching will help you as your soul prospers. I said the entire Godhead dwells within you bodily. You were made complete. Everything you need in God is within you. Amen? That's the trap of religion. The trap of religion is trying to do good, trying to do things that are good. Hallelujah. God doesn't want you falling into that trap. He made you good. He made you good. Saul of Tarsus, he said, I was a religious man. I tried to do all the things that are right. I tried to do all the things that were good. Concerning the law, blameless. Kept every point of the law. Fluent speaking Hebrew. That wasn't common in his day. Only the very educated could speak it. Most of them spoke Aramaic. He spoke fluent Greek, fluent Latin, Aramaic, and Hebrew. We know he spoke those four languages. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That was like being educated at Oxford, Yale, Cambridge. Highly educated. And he thought he was pretty good. Blameless. Until he got up that day and made his way to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he met somebody that changed his paradigm. He met somebody that unshackled and unfeathered everything he ever thought or ever believed. For the first time, he saw what perfection was. He saw what glory was. And all he could do was, like Isaiah, cry, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm nothing. Paul said, everything that I used to think was important, I now count as garbage for the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't anything until he brought me that gift of righteousness. His righteousness. Because I could never earn my own. You know what the Bible says about your righteousness? Those of you that, and I've been around some church people that thought they were, I've been around some snooty church people. When I was young, we went to a few churches where I was being considered to be pastor, met with the board, met with some of the people, and I met with some snooty people. I left there thinking, I don't want any part of that. There's nothing but trouble there. Here's what God says about what you think about yourself. The Word of God says there's none good, no, not one. I said, there's none good, no, not one. He says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. He didn't say your sin was like filthy rags. I don't even want to know what your sin is like. He said, your righteousness is like a filthy rag. On your best day. When you're at your cleanest and your best and you've come to church all like we used to act, playing the game, we're all playing church, we're all acting like holy, holy, holy. God says you're a filthy rag. You're a filthy rag. But that's why he said when you take up the armor of God, you wear the breastplate of righteousness. You wear his righteousness, not your righteousness. Folks, my righteousness won't hold up. Amen. Is there really anybody here in this church that wants to walk into battle with your righteousness? Huh? You're crazy if you do. There's no way I'm going into a war with the devil wearing my righteousness. I won't get very far. We'll wear his righteousness. Two thieves hung on a cross. Jesus hung between them. It's been said that when men were crucified, you could hear them screaming. The place of crucifixion for a long way away. And people would know that a crucifixion was being occurred when nails were being driven through their hands. Can you imagine the pain of having spikes driven through your wrist and through your feet? Men screaming. No doubt those thieves squirmed on that wooden cross and screamed and writhed in pain. But the man in the middle, the Bible said he opened not his mouth. He didn't make a sound. Such dignity and grace. It caught the attention of one of those thieves, and the life of Jesus started ministering to this man. He was watching. They called him a king. They called him a savior. He was watching. He saw something in this man. The crosses are lifted up and dropped with a thud into the ground. Curses flying from the mouths of those hanging there with just seconds, minutes left to live. But Jesus hung there and they heard a little prayer whispered from his lips. They were so close they could see the sweat and blood trickling down his face. And they heard him say, "Father, forgive them." Father, just love them and forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the thief hanging there beside him says, "What? Did you hear that prayer? What kind of man prays a prayer like that? What kind of man in the throes of a crucifixion dies with such dignity and power?" And finally, one of the thieves looks over and curses. But the other thief says, "Sir, I know who you are." And he said, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Church, that's my cry this morning. Remember me. Remember me. Amen? Remember me. Now, look at this thief. Let's say this man is 40 years old or 30 years old. 30 or 40 years of sin. 30 or 40 years of rebellion. 30 or 40 years of a life without God. And when he said, "Remember me," every sin was washed away. Everything that ever stood against him was gone. A lifetime. In a moment. And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Oh, the peace that must have flooded his soul. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't do any good works. His feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't walk in the paths of righteousness. He was trapped on a cross and dying. His ticket to heaven depended on one thing: the righteousness, the gift of righteousness and the grace of God. He couldn't get there any other way. And all of our preaching and all of our stomping and jumping up and down and telling people, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, won't help the thief on the cross. Folks, there's only one way. And that's through Jesus. God gives us all a test. Remember Fridays? Remember test day? I don't know how many of y'all did like I did. Really crammed on Thursday night. Early Friday morning. You knew all week long. Right? You knew all week long that the test was on Friday, but you wait till the last minute. But why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? One of my favorite lines in that movie, Gone with the Wind, is when she's standing there and she says, I'll think about that tomorrow. After all, tomorrow is another day. We often do that. But then tomorrow gets here and we're not ready. God said, today's test day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And what you really hated was those surprise tests. All right, we're having a test today. What? It's not Friday. What? Yeah, it's not Friday. Ruh-roh. We're in trouble. God says we're having a test. And here's the thing about God's test. You have to make 100. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Sometimes you get those tests back and there's just one little mark, one little misspelled word. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect, but one little thing. And the teacher made one little mark. So you got a 99 instead of 100. Folks, 99 won't cut it. You hear me? I'm telling you right now, 99 won't make it. The truth of the matter is, though, when it comes to the things of God, none of us could get a 99. But even if you could, 99 won't get it. Glenn, what are we to do? None of us can make 100 on God's test. Then one day, this amazing man showed up in class. And he said, I'll take the test. I'll take the test for all of humanity. Do you know what he made? He made 100. What good does that do me? How does that help me? I'll tell you how. He gave you his 100. Oh, glory. You have been made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's him coming down and handing you his 100. Here, you can have it. Here's my 100. We don't get in on our score. We get in on his score. Hallelujah. And I've come to know Jesus. The Bible. I love this verse. John, writing to Christian brothers and sisters, said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Amen. We all know that's how we ought to live. But I like the next line. But if you do sin, we have a propitiation. We have a covering, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When this out here gets dirty, when this out here gets messed up, when this out here is not what it ought to be, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he's working his way down the line, and Peter's sitting over here watching Jesus, and he's thinking, well, surely Matthew won't let him wash his feet. He's the King of glory. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't let the Son of the living God wash your feet. Well, look at Matthew. He's letting him wash his feet. John, I know better. Well, my goodness, John, what are you doing? James, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, all down the line. None of them said a word. And Peter thought, well, I'll fix this. And I honestly believe that Peter said this with all reverence and self-holiness and self-righteousness and said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he probably expected a pat on the knee. Oh, Peter, thou art the wise one of the 12. That you saw who I was and that I should not kneel down and wash your feet. Thou art blessed in the kingdom. That's not what Jesus said. He looked up at him and said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part. And poor old Peter said, I blew it again. Like every time I open my mouth, I put my foot in it. And then Peter said, Lord, if that's the case, then wash all of it. Just give me a bath. And I love what Jesus said. Peter, you don't need a bath. You're clean every whit. I only have need to wash your feet. Church, we've come in here today bought by the blood and washed in the blood of Jesus. You don't need a bath. You don't need to come to this altar and get saved all over again, but some of you need your feet washed. In the walk of life, you get dirty. You pick up things. You hear things you shouldn't hear. You see things you shouldn't see. We become involved in the stuff of life and we pick it up and it gets in the way of our fellowship with God.